Well, with that bit of introduction, let's examine this matter of spiritual growth in just a little bit more detail. In Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10, the Bible says that we should be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Now, becoming strong in the Lord is not something that happens instantly. Unfortunately, many of us have kind of gotten used to living in a country and in a time when many of our desires can be satisfied pretty quickly. We keep good things to eat in the refrigerator, and when we get hungry, we just go grab something to eat. Or if we get thirsty, we just go grab something to drink. If we want to be entertained, we just flip on the TV and it comes on instantly. And then we can quickly flip through the channels to find something that will entertain us. All of that is done quickly, virtually instantly, and without any effort at all on our part. Spiritual growth, on the other hand, is not something that can happen easily or instantly. It requires discipline. It requires effort. In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1, we are told that we are to lay aside every weight and the sin that does so easily beset us and run with patience the race that is set before us. The Greek word that's translated patience here in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1, implies endurance and perseverance. And the truth that's being communicated in this verse is that spiritual growth and spiritual maturity in our lives is not something that comes instantly. It's not something that comes without effort. It takes work. It takes effort. It takes personal self-discipline. It takes a determination to keep on keeping on, even when it's not easy, even when it's very difficult. And we have to have this attitude within ourselves as Christians, that we're in this Christian life for the long haul. We're in this thing for life. And we want to keep growing until God calls us home. So as we begin to learn what it is necessary for us to do in order to grow, we just need to keep in mind that it is not necessarily easy. It does take work. It does take time. It does take energy. In short, it takes discipline. And if we've allowed ourselves to kind of learn to be lazy, mentally lazy, physically lazy, in this physical life that we're living, we're going to be in trouble when we decide it's time for us to grow spiritually. We must learn to discipline ourselves. There are many other verses that teach us the same truth. Over in the little book of Jude, which only has one chapter, in verse 20, God tells us that we are supposed to be building ourselves up on our most holy faith. That implies effort. That implies discipline as we continue to grow in Christ. The Apostle Paul, of course, serves as a wonderful example for Christians. And in his first letter to the Corinthians, in chapter 9, towards the end of the chapter there, he talks about how he personally disciplined himself for his own personal spiritual growth. And in verse 24, he wrote, "Don't you know that when you enter a race, a lot of people may enter that race, but only one will receive a prize? So run that you may obtain." Implying that there's effort to be exerted in this Christian life. There's discipline required. And in verse 25, he says, "Every man who strives for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we and incorruptible." In other words, he's saying the work that we're doing, the exercise that we're exercising ourselves with, the discipline that we maintain in our lives, is not just to win something that's passing away. There are people in this life who will discipline themselves to an incredible degree in order that they can win a football game, or in order that they might be champions in some sport. All of those kinds of things are passing away. They're temporary. It's what the Bible calls corruptible in this verse. But here Paul is saying, what we're disciplining ourselves for is not something small and temporary like a championship football team, but it's something that actually is eternal. It's incorruptible. It will not pass away. And so in verse 26, he says, therefore, I'm running, not as uncertainly. I'm fighting, not like one beating the air. I'm keeping my body under subjection. And the implication in these verses is very clear. It takes work. It takes discipline. It takes effort in the Christian life. Well, we could go on looking at other scriptures, but I think you will agree that these verses make it clear enough. Let me share an illustration with you. I'm sure you know about the concept of metamorphosis, how a caterpillar buries itself in a cocoon, and then after it develops in the cocoon into a butterfly, it begins to break its way out of the cocoon slowly but surely, exercising a lot of effort to get out of the cocoon. You've probably heard the story of the man who was witnessing this event. He saw a butterfly trying to break out of its cocoon, and he felt sorry for the butterfly because it was having to work so hard to get out of the cocoon. So he decided to help it along, and he took a little penknife with a very sharp blade, and he cut very carefully so as not to hurt the butterfly. He cut the cocoon away from the butterfly so he could set the butterfly free. But to his horror, he realized after what he thought was a good deed, the butterfly could not fly. And he learned that in order for a butterfly to develop its wings so that it can fly, it must exercise the effort required to break through the cocoon. It is through that effort that it develops its wings. And in the same way, we in our spiritual lives have to exercise effort in order to become everything God wants us to be. It's amazing to consider the large number of illustrations God has worked into His creation to teach us spiritual lessons, illustrations like the butterfly breaking out of its cocoon. Let me share one more illustration with you that I believe will clarify this even more. God created our physical bodies so that we can grow strong physically and be able to do useful work physically if we eat the right kinds of food and if we engage in the right kinds of exercise. Imagine a young married couple having their first baby, and they make a decision, you know, we're going to give our baby Kool-Aid and soft drinks instead of milk, because we just think Kool-Aid and soft drinks taste so much better than milk. And then as our child grows a little older, instead of making the child eat meat and vegetables, we're going to let our child eat cookies and candy bars because they taste so much better. And instead of physical exercise and physical work, we're just going to let our little child lie on the bed all the time with a TV in front of them and a remote control in their hand so that they can just watch whatever television programs they want to watch to their heart's delight. We're not going to require our child exercise any discipline or any effort, and we're not going to require our child to eat anything they don't want to eat. Well, of course, we all know what the outcome of those kinds of decisions would be. Those parents would be destroying the health of their child, and they would not be preparing their child to function well in a world that requires work and effort. I don't know if you've had the opportunity to read The Chronicles of Narnia by C.S. Lewis. It's a set of children's books, but they're worth reading by adults. There are so many spiritual insights that he's woven into the fabric of those books. In the first book, I believe, in that series called The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, he has a character named Edmund who runs into a wicked witch. And the witch is trying to win Edmund over, so she asks him what he would like to eat, and he says Turkish Delight. Turkish Delight is a particular kind of candy, very sweet. So the witch immediately magically produced a large amount of the very best Turkish Delight that Edmund had ever tasted. So he ate and ate and ate and filled himself up with Turkish Delight. A little later in the book, Edmund is back with the children, and they're eating a very healthy meal of meat and potatoes and enjoying it immensely. He's the only one there who doesn't enjoy the meal. And Lewis writes, "Nothing spoils the taste of good, ordinary food like bad magic food." And the point Lewis is making there is that sometimes Satan would like to deceive us into enjoying ourselves with substitutes that he gives us, things that seem so good, things that seem to be so tasty from the world's point of view and from Satan's point of view. And once we start eating that kind of food, spiritually speaking, real, solid, good, healthy food no longer appeals to us. We don't want it. We want the sweet stuff. We want the tasty stuff that is really not very good for us. Now, there are some things out there that we might call spiritual junk food, kind of like that Turkish Delight, that in and of themselves, they're not necessarily that bad. It's just that if we're not careful, we will allow those things to spoil our appetite for really good, healthy, spiritual things. Having said that, I probably should point out that while there are things that we might call spiritual junk food, which aren't really that bad, but they kind of get in the way and keep us from enjoying what God really wants us to have that would be really good for us, there are other things out there that wouldn't even qualify as spiritual junk food. They're so bad, and our world is full of these kinds of things. I mean, there are certain television programs and certain movies and certain books and magazines and certain kinds of music that Christians should avoid, just like we would avoid drinking a bucket of vomit or raw sewage or poison of some kind. You know, they're deadly, they're disgusting. And it's a shocking and horrible thing to realize that there are people out there feeding on this stuff every day. It's much worse than spiritual junk food. It's totally destructive. The bottom line to all this is that if we decide we're serious about our spiritual growth and our spiritual maturity, we're going to have to quit making the soft, easy choices all the time. We're going to have to avoid, certainly, the deadly, poisonous stuff out there that's all around us. But we're also going to have to avoid making just the easy choices of things that are pretty good, but not necessarily the things that will cause us to really grow in Christ. And there are some things that are very good, but that still won't cause us to grow in Christ very much. You can't grow in Christ just by listening to a CD. You can't grow in Christ just by listening to good sermons preached on Sunday morning. You can't grow in Christ just by exposing yourself to good quality Christian television programming. Those things in and of themselves are good. But you cannot grow and become mature in Christ just by sitting and exposing yourself to these things. So if you're serious about your spiritual growth, make a commitment right now with me that you're going to exercise the necessary discipline. Not in your own strength, in the strength that God provides. You're going to, by His grace, exercise personal discipline. You know, one of the qualities of the fruit of the Holy Spirit is self-control, self-discipline. Make up your mind. Make a commitment. You're going to be committed to a lifelong journey, an adventure that will bring you great joy and great peace and great satisfaction, and that will bring great glory to God. A life of personal discipline.